Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that your Word is true. And we ask of you today that you would give us the Holy Spirit in the way that you revealed him, Lord Jesus, to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we ask of you today that you would teach and that you would speak clearly to your servants to go forth and to do your will, that your will would be done, that your kingdom is first with us, Lord. Your kingdom and your righteousness is what we seek. And we pray that you would show us what to do. And by your Spirit, Lord, we ask that your will would be accomplished in and through our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 2. Reread the whole letter this morning a couple times. Impressed upon me, again, as I bring this study to us today, I don't know what your perspective is, how you want to die. If you want to die of old age, I mean, honestly, this isn't just me just up here talking. We're going to study the Apostle Paul's life, and 2 Timothy is his last letter. He's not dying of old age. He's dying for the gospel's sake. And it's worth to listen to what he has to say as we all consider this life of Christ that we've been given, believed and received, this hidden life in Christ that we now have. And what are we looking forward to, both in this life and in the next? And I've entitled today, Faithful Men, Faithful Word, Empty Men, Empty Words. Again, I'll repeat that. Faithful men, faithful word, empty men, empty words. We pick up in verse 8 where Paul has just finished describing to Timothy what makes a faithful man, where he describes soldier, athlete, farmer, and he describes that characteristic of giving it all. When it comes to being a soldier will endure hardness, the farmer must be a hard-working farmer, and that athlete will subject their body to whatever they need to do in order to win. And this produces faithful men. If we continue to be in the Word and study the Scriptures and follow Jesus and produce no fruit, we'd be hard-pressed to say we're following him in the way that he said we should follow. We think of the instructions that Paul gave Timothy, I'm not rethinking my life. I'm not in a midlife crisis. This is all on the continuation of the same course, and I like this first word in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, from the man who is looking death in the eyes for serving in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he looks without, and he says, remember that Jesus is alive. And I bring us to this as he stirs up the reminder for Timothy that remember, again, clearly describing Jesus Christ. Again, I like this. Jesus, Messiah, seed of David. He's simply invoking for himself an understanding of who Jesus is for him in the Scriptures and what he's learned and what he's discovered. And he's not writing a sermon. He's writing a letter. And it's good for us to receive these things in this way, that we would simply recognize our great need to remember what you will do for the gospel's sake. When he says, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So I ask you, what will you do for the gospel's sake? Now, it might come as a surprise to you, or maybe not, that I don't have a retirement plan in this world. Some of you who may have followed and listened, and maybe many of us in the room have listened to Pastor Chuck Smith go through the Bible, and we've studied the Bible with him and on tape and on MP3s or internet files. And it might be a surprise to you to find out he had no funeral plans. His plan was to go in the rapture. He really believed that the Lord would come and get him. Now, is he lost for anything having not planned ahead? I don't think anything's lost. And I set before us in this question, what will you do for the gospel's sake? And I'm coming to what Paul's writing to Timothy, and it's in there. And it's in there from Paul to Timothy, but it's in there from Timothy to those that would come and follow afterwards. And that's us. And specifically, there's instructions for Timothy, what he's to do to raise up these faithful men, which Paul was talking to him about in verse 2. Commit thou this to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. This wonderful truth. And, I just find that in a title like this, Faithful Man, Faithful Word, Empty Man, Empty Words. Now, again, I don't know how many, if there's more empty men or more faithful men, but I'm not interested in producing any empty men. So empty words produce empty men, right? That's the bottom line. And again, you can hear this, empty words, empty men, empty words, empty women. Again, faithless, right? Not going forth and doing anything that has any fruit that lasts and remains. But I want this fruit to remain for the Lord. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to give you time to turn there today. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. This bridges for us from the instruction of athlete, the one who's striving for masteries, according to Paul's instruction to Timothy. It's valuable. What will you do for the gospel's sake? Well, I went to church once in a while. What will you do for the gospel's sake? Well, the men who went forth and preached the gospel to the world, think of that, Saul and Barnabas, set apart for the work that God called them to do. And I'll just add here, they did it. What keeps a man like that on track? We can so easily write off the Lord Jesus because, oh, he's God. Now, we're not supposed to write him off that way because he's fully God, fully man, but we can't write off the Apostle Paul's life so easily because he's not God. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. That this part that I believe, again, you start with faithful man, faithful word, and it starts to form, well, what are we going to be as a church? What are we here for? I just lay this out. We're here for the gospel's sake. To understand that we have been placed here and called and then sent, and we will live this way, that we could be made all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. And this we do for the gospel's sake. And he describes that to be a partaker thereof with you. What a wonderful understanding that Paul had, that as he would share the gospel and those would believe and receive, they'd be saved. He's like, we're a partaker of this. He understood that fruit that came forth from that gospel, that was a partaker of the reward of that fruit. And that's the way he describes that. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Why run if you're not running to win is kind of the context of this. And so I look at our lives and I ask the question, what will we do for the gospel's sake? But it's personal because it's one man. It's the Apostle Paul writing to one man, Timothy, and Timothy's going to raise up faithful men one at a time. Okay? That's what's going to happen. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery, right? Everyone who is in the contest to win this, he says he's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now what does he mean by temperate in all things? What will you do for the gospel's sake? Well, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. says, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We come to this place where he now writes to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ said the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and he lived his life keeping himself at that place where he would not allow any body appetite to take him away from really fulfilling that fruit of the gospel, both in his life and others. So I put this before you in this context, and I think this is the phrase, remember the word. When he says, remember Jesus Christ, my word to us, what has he said to you? Now, I come to this study, and I start to go through the things that God has said to me, that I would honestly know that are in the Scriptures. And I say, remember the word. And this is John 15:20. Maybe this rings true for you. It's the words of our Lord. He says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, think of our North American Christianity with our 401k retirement plans, old age living, investment assets, things like that. Where's the gospel? Now, I just appeal to us not to throw all that away, but to make the good consideration. I don't see retirement in our Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, right, they will keep yours also. Oh, two verses ahead, he was saying the world will hate you. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first. This is what have you heard? What will we do for the gospel's sake? This gospel is contrary to this world. This world needs the gospel. Our city needs the gospel. We have people who are here who do not even know the Son of God. Don't know his name, don't know anything about them, and they come from varied backgrounds, and some of them were born here, and their families don't know anything. They know nothing of the teachings of Jesus. And I bring this forth in this way. The Apostle Paul went forth, and he, again, I lay this out in this way. What will you do for the gospel's sake? What did our Lord do? Gave his life. What did the Apostle Paul do? Gave his life. Is it such a strange thing for us to, again, embrace this? It's enough for me, his servant, to be like my Lord. Now, find your way to Mark 8. And maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't. Maybe today's the first time you're hearing it. Our calling is to go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation, right? That's the calling. We follow Jesus. It's to be a disciple and then to go forth and make disciples. Not churchgoers. Disciples. Mark 8:34, and when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. What will you do for the gospel's sake? Now, I already have remember the word. Again, this faithful man, right? Faithful man, faithful word. Remember the word. Remember the word. What is he said to you? There's my highlight. Let him deny himself. That's what he said to me. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I've heard that. John 13. It's one of my favorite ones. I imagine that if I ever would get up enough get up enough gumption to go skydiving, I can imagine myself getting to the door and then doing what? Would you jump? Chris Nielsen would jump. Right?
He did
jump. Some of you would jump. But we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul, if you will, come up to that place where he knows he's going to die. And he doesn't have to jump to die. He's just got to stay there. And what have you heard? Well, John 13, 37 and 38. I'll give you time to turn there too, because I'm remembering the word this morning. So it's one thing to do today. Open up the word, open up your heart. It's one thing. Is that two things or one thing? We usually separate them, don't we? Has anybody else been able to read their Bible with their hearts closed? What? Yeah. But if you do it as one thing, open up the word, open up your heart. John 13, 37. Now, Peter's the guy who says, I'll go right to the door of the plane and I'll jump out. Okay? John 13, 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Will you lay down your life for my sake? That Peter says, I'll jump. Now, we all know what happens, right? When it comes to the point where he is to testify like he said he would, he denies Christ. Now, faithful men, faithful word, empty men, empty words. Now, Apostle Paul writing this out, and I think this is important for us to see in 9, and just asking this question, what will you do for the gospel's sake? And I said, remember the word. What have you already said to him? What have you already answered? What have you already heard that I'm gonna make good on that? I'm going to answer that. Paul describes here in verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Why is he suffering trouble? For the gospel's sake. What will he do for the gospel's sake? Well, the question is, will you suffer trouble for the gospel's sake? This plan to have a life where you die in your old age and is without trouble does not line up with the scriptures. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Will you suffer trouble for the gospel's sake? Paul did. This Greek word for suffering trouble, kakopatheo, compound word. Some of you may be familiar with the Greek word pathos, right? Again, where we think of passion or that which... So that's a part of this root word. The idea of suffering trouble is evil or bad passion has come upon my life. Suffered affliction, hardship, endured hardness is the same word that he describes to Timothy over the soldier. This is what produces faithful men. Hardness. Trouble. Trouble for the gospel's sake. And I lay this out in this way because I think it has to be stated, are we a church that's living for the gospel's sake? That's a very important decision for us to make. Will we suffer for the gospel's sake? Will we have bad things that are bad come upon our lives simply because of the gospel? Webster's 1828 describes the English word suffer, to feel or undergo pain of body or mind, to bear what is inconvenient. We suffer pain, sickness, sorrow. We suffer with anxiety. We suffer by evils past and by anticipating others to come. We suffer from fear and from disappointed hopes. So suffering is not unique to the Christian and by any stretch of the imagination, But Paul here describes suffering trouble as an evildoer specifically for the gospel's sake. Now, all you can do is prepare yourself for it. Again, when I use my analogy of jumping out of an airplane, we can imagine ourselves braver than we are. But the reality is, this isn't about getting up and having the fear of heights. This is about coming to that place of laying down our lives and offering that up and saying, Lord, we've already laid down our lives, whatever comes our way after that. Webster's definition for trouble. 1828 dictionary says, disturbance of mind, agitation, commotion of spirits, perplexity, a word of very extensive application. The common, and you'll find it everywhere. And but he describes here, suffering trouble for the gospel's sake, but not suffering trouble, not the sickness, not the thorn in the flesh. You think of Paul's life, not the shipwrecks, not the beatings. You know what he's talking about specifically here? He says, as an evildoer, a malefactor, the two criminals crucified beside our Lord are considered evildoers. Paul is arrested and in bonds as a criminal. The criminal activity of the gospel. The criminal activity of the gospel. So the way this reads, evildoer unto bonds, the way that it is in the Greek, he's an evildoer, being the one that has done evil works, that this idea that, well, I say it like this. When Jesus was arrested and Pontius Pilate says, what did he do? And the Jews said, well, we wouldn't have handed him over to you if he wasn't evil. Okay? That's their answer. Now, we lay this out in such a way, and my appeal to this, again, and the backdrop of all this for us is that we would be a church, would lay down our lives for the gospel's sake, and we go forth and share the gospel and live for Christ. And that's what I've heard, and that's why this remember the word and counting the cost and what will I do for the gospel's sake, I'm laying this before you, that we as a church, what do we hear? Peter describes this suffering for righteousness' sake in his first letter, chapter 3. And again, I'll invite you there. 1 Peter 3, 13. So Paul describes himself as one suffering trouble, as an evildoer who has done evil works, criminal activity. He's been arrested by the government second time, right before he's brought before Nero. This is government. It's not the Jews. This is the governments of this world. And he's arrested for criminal activity for the gospel. Peter describes suffering in the context of righteousness. Who is he who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So Jesus Christ went forth doing good, and he suffered for it. Paul, following his Lord, went forth doing good and suffered for it. Peter describes, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Anybody want to rewrite the Bible? Or do you want to submit and learn and teach me? Suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. How do you do that? Well, verse 15. Then again, this part. Faithful men, faithful word. Okay. The church is going to die if we don't have faithful men and faithful word. It's always only one generation away from extinction. You do understand that every generation has got to hold to the Word of God and say, we're the faithful Word. And this is what Peter writes. Here's how you do it. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's a sanctified life. Who the Lord God is, what he's done, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. And Paul here describes that the word of God is not bound. Now, do you imagine yourself ever being in that place of trouble for the gospel's sake? If God answers all of our prayers, we could very easily find ourselves in trouble for the gospel's sake. Maybe not necessarily initially with the governments of this world, but certainly with others that we share the gospel with, that they don't want to hear that God has a son who died on the cross and rose again. The word of God is not bound. Paul describes here what he also writes to the Philippian church, and I love it. He says to the Philippian church, he says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and defense and the confirmation of the gospel. His very bonds are the witness and testimony of the truth and power of the gospel, that the world hates the gospel, and he's simply laying it out. He says, you're all partakers of my grace. He writes to the Colossians. He describes that while he's in prison, he describes this praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Again, coming before kings, he shared the gospel before Nero, the leader of the world at that time. I don't know if we can appreciate that, which we really hold and have, and then that type of man that we would listen to. And here we are, a church tucked away in the uttermost parts of the world. And what do we do? Do we do anything? And this is my plea to us. Will you endure all things for the gospel's sake? That's his description. He says, I suffer trouble. 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might be saved. That's the gospel. We would live that way in such a way. If Paul didn't live that way, we wouldn't be here. We need to understand that. If Paul didn't live suffering all things that the elect could obtain salvation, his stand, his death, his living for Christ, his willingness to trust Christ into death and not deny him, not turn away. Not, and again, I love reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you ever pick that up. And I think of Polycarp. When he's 80 years old, they're pressing him to deny Christ. He says, I'm 80 years old. 80 and 6 or 80 and 7, I don't remember how old he was. And they're just pressing him to deny Christ. He says, no, kill me instead. If Paul didn't live that way, if Peter didn't live that way, again, this is that place. Who's going to live that way now, here? And this is my appeal to us. This is my appeal. What will you do for the gospel's sake? Will you endure all things? Greek word, hupomeno. To stay under, remain, undergo, bear trials, have fortitude, persevere, abide, endure, patiently suffer, tarry behind. Now I remind you in this phrase in verse 10 where Paul describes to Timothy, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He connects together the sufferings that he's going through and how he lives for the gospel. Everybody's watching. Again, I find this to be an important thing. That every one of your family members and friends, you tell them you follow Christ, if you answer your phone like I do, praise the Lord, everybody's always watching you. Now, this part I bring unto us, you know, the 9 is, will you suffer trouble? 10 is, will you endure? Will you stay? Will you remain? Will you be the one who goes into trial, right? Understanding that God wants to use that to further the gospel. Now, I use this phrase, and this is an important one. No one is saved without the gospel. We got to hear that. No one is saved without the gospel. See, we would like to think that people just show up in heaven because they had these good feelings about God. But the reality is, No one is saved without the gospel. When Paul starts in verse 8 and he carries this into 10 and he's lived for the gospel, this obtaining of salvation that he speaks about, Jesus Christ dies on the cross for the sin of the world. He sets it in a place where all can now be reconciled to God. How do they get reconciled? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you have faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What is the Word of God that we're sent with? We're sent with the gospel. The elect's sake, the idea of that word, again, so you don't get too hung up on it. Many are called, few are chosen. When you hear that calling, that the idea that this is a description of those who heard the call, and all those who heard the call, believed and received, heard the gospel, believed and received, they're the chosen or the elect. It's a compound word which actually has called out. Same prefix that we'd understand the church, ecclesia. Comes from the root word eklogia, pronunciation aside, but basically describing those that have heard the gospel and have believed, is that those are the chosen. Those just as Jesus is elect of God as the Messiah, those that follow him, we too are called the elect of God. Saved unto eternal glory. Now in describing this, Paul's endurance is for the saints. Now listen up, church. Our endurance, right, not leaving the Word of God, right, not turning aside to what everybody else is interested in, not leaving the gospel, suffering, right? And again, I'll add here, somewhere in this whole thing today, for each and every one of us, and as a church, we have to agree together to follow Jesus in the way that he described. And it's about the cross. The teaching of the cross is missing from many empty words of empty men with empty ministries. Endurance. Now, verse 11, as we continue this morning, it is a faithful saying, and this is where I get the phrase faithful word. The word saying there is logos, faithful word, faithful men, faithful word. Commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And Paul lays this out, and if you want, 11, 12, and 13 is Paul's pithy saying of all the things he's heard from the Lord that he condenses down into one phrase that he can hand off to us. He hands it off to Timothy. This is the faithful logos, that which has been said. It's a way we would understand Jesus is the one who came forth and declared the word of God. Again, the logos, faithful saying. If we be dead with him, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a better retirement plan. It's a better retirement plan. What am I calling us to today? To lose our lives for the gospel's sake. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for the gospel's sake will keep it for all eternity. Now in this, what I call a pithy saying, I don't think it's right to, pithy is not a bad word, but what the Bible uses here is a faithful saying. So let's just use that, faithful saying, faithful men, faithful word. Now when we as a church studied Deuteronomy, we studied the words. Right? There was this clear connection that which was said, that which was written, that, and again, I bring this forth in this way. This is our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of a psalm. What do we have that remains? We have what he said. We have what he did. We have what he said. What he did is described in the Word of God, the gospel. That this becomes very important that what are we really looking at here? When we say faithful men, faithful word, we're looking at this logos and in such a way that this comes forth. This first phrase, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. The Greek word to be dead with him is one long compound Greek word which means to die together with Christ. figuratively applied, we like this figurative application, that our lives are crucified with Christ and yet we live. We love this figurative application where we understand water baptism. We go under. Romans 6 declares, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Again, therefore, as we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Now, we love the figurative application of that. To die together with Christ, we live together with Christ. And it's like, great. But I remind you, well, I'll give you Paul's figurative application. We like this, right? Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Figurative application, to die together with Christ. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But Christ live, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. But we're not talking about the figurative application. What's Paul looking at? The literal application. Confident to go into death and come forth out into eternal glory. So when he says he endures all things for the gospel's sake, and he knows it. And again, I read through this letter this morning and I read it again, and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Paul is looking at this, not the figurative application of being dead with him. We shall also live with him. He is now confronted with this literal application. He wrote the Corinthian church, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord." I don't know if old age, nursing home, sitting around a table with others, dying of old age is what you're planning. You don't maybe get to choose your plan. I guess you can share the gospel around that table. Right? But how many get there to do that if they haven't been doing that now? So this faithful saying, and again, if Paul didn't live that way, if we be dead with him, right, die together with Christ that we live together with him, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, we see it in our Lord. First coming, suffers, dies, crown of thorns, beat, crucified, mocked, spit upon, beard tore out, suffering, yet when he returns to rule and reign. So if we suffer, now it's interesting that here it's not the sufferings with Christ. Again, it says if we suffer, it's not the with him. But the word for reigning is with him. We will reign with him. It's the Greek word sum basileu. Literally to reign with Christ. This is the promise. So not only is Paul looking at this from a faithful saying, faithful word, why he would lose his life for the gospel, why we as a church, why would we be about the gospel? Why not go purpose-driven? Why not go seeker-sensitive? Why not go after the ways of this world? Because they're empty. Empty. Here's the truth. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Peter describes this, "Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, during the scamdemic, right? The state of California classified churches in the entertainment category for their regulation. And they're right. And that should sting. We have a good decision to make if what is the church? It's the body of Christ. What is the church? The church are those called out of the world into Christ. We assemble together and we go forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world that is dying and going to hell. Now, as we stir this up in us, and again, will we suffer for that? Yes. Christ suffered for bringing that good news to the world that you're sinners and you need to be saved. Maybe worthy of taking a special note to the next phrase that Paul shares. Faithful word, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, Paul wasn't here for that when it's recorded in the Gospels, but Jesus said it in Matthew 10:33, whosoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Peter remembered the word of Jesus where he was told he would deny him, and immediately when he remembered, it says he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus said this in Luke 12:9, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I put this before you, faithful men, faithful words, said that this is a part of that. Now, do you understand the Apostle Paul? Again, this is him at the door of the airplane to jump out, if you will. And the press of all that, you can go free if you deny Christ. Polycarp, you can live if you deny Christ. This is the reality. The suffering, right? The pressure, everything that's done in the world to get us to deny Christ. And then that last faithful saying, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, we wrap up here today, and again, it's really 14 through 19, because I've been talking about the faithful man, faithful word, and now, I'm just asking the questions, but you who want to answer, right? I will lay down my life. I will suffer for the gospel's sake. I will lose my life. I will endure all things. I will live that life for Jesus Christ and not for myself. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Verse 14, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. The Greek word there for strive is a compound word, strive about words, logomakeo, from a compound of those two words. Again, logos we hear is in there. Again, disputing, trifles, striving about words. Paul tells Timothy later on in this chapter, he says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patience. He tells Titus, who's sent with a similar ministry to the island of Crete, he says, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. There's doctrines, there's winds of doctrine, there's garbage, there's disputing over what this really means in the Scripture. These things, there is a meaning to Scripture. We search it out, we seek it out, what is being taught. These things are not disputing my opinion versus another's opinion. That's the mark of empty men with empty words. It subverts the hearers. Again, another version says, it corrupts those that listen to that. But here's what we do. 2 Timothy 2:15. So for you men who are answering that, you ladies who are answering that, you know, you're like, again, you think of your family. Our family's going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live for the Lord. In my house, right, I'm going to live for the gospel. Study to show thyself approved unto God. a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word there, English word study, Greek word spoudazo. To use speed, to make effort, be prompt, earnest, give diligence, be diligent, endeavor, labor, study. Now, here's where I lay this out. Faithful men, faithful word, right? Faithful women, faithful church, the word of God. Study the word of God. Know the word of God. Give diligence, right? Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. Give study. Peter denied 3 times. Jesus restored 3 times. And in his restoration of Peter, what does he say to him? Feed my sheep. Right? We need the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker. A workman that needeth not be, need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Rightly dividing the word of truth speaks of cutting straight paths. This truth it's not to be strived about. This truth is to be applied. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Cut straight lines, not to the right, not to the left. Hebrews 4 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That word there for labor is the same word for diligence or study. Endeavoring, labor to enter that rest. Make that effort, endeavor, labor, be diligent to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked open to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Hey, I know men who pastor and 10, 15 years later, they change their doctrines. What happened? You want to know what happened? They never studied. Didn't give the effort. Didn't know why they taught it that way. They just taught it that way because they heard somebody else teach it that way. Listen. Study to show thyself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Well, because I believe the Bible teaches the imminent return of Christ. How important is it in these days that I would say to you, we're not in the tribulation. The Antichrist will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit who indwells the church will be taken out of the way at the rapture of the church. Holy Spirit will still be here, but the indwelling, right? Did I say the Antichrist will not be revealed? Did I say it right? How important is it is now, we know we're not in the fifth seal or the third trumpet or whatever people would say. That subverts the hearers. It corrupts. How many people don't believe in the imminent return of Christ? And I'm here to let us all know we're looking at a world that is quickly changing and being influenced by the Antichrist in every sector, exactly like the book of Revelation described. And my appeal to us is we apply the word of God and then take this. What the world needs is the gospel. To preach Christ, to go out and to declare these things because time is short. I don't know how much more time we would have to see those that are elect to obtain salvation. We never know who they are, right? But we go out and preach the gospel. And in the midst of this, now Paul gives Timothy the contrast. So when I do a title like this today, Faithful Men, Faithful Word, Empty Men, Empty Words. Paul tells Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. when you're told you're in the tribulation, and this is the tribulation, and like not rightly dividing the word of truth, what hope is that? Those that teach there is no rapture, those that teach there is no imminent return of Christ, those that would say the resurrection is past already, what do you mean past already? So Paul tells Timothy, shun, avoid, again, profane and vain babblings, avoid this. Profane is common, again, implied they're wicked. I like that word when you open it up and says holy Bible, not profane Bible. Right, not common. This is God's word. This is holy. Shun the profane and vain babblings. The Greek word there for vain babblings is kenonia. It's presumed to come from the compound of two words. Again, empty sounding, fruitless discussion. How many things that are taught that from pulpits that really is nothing. Empty sounding, fruitless discussion, vain. And I present unto you, it produces vain men. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Increase more ungodliness. The word doth eat as a canker. The word there for canker is the Greek word gangrena, where we get our English word gangrene. We understand that. It's this idea of corrupt. It swells up and then it just corrupts and rots. I've been very bold with us from the pulpit, and I'm here to remind you that I am looking for faithful men who will be able to teach others also and to carry this out and to continue this and do this, and that we as a church would be faithful and we'd have the Word of God and we go forth with this Word of God and we avoid the vain babblings, the empty sounding, the fruitless discussion of philosophies of man, of other, again, the things that have been brought into church. Nevertheless, so here you have the example of these empty men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Again, they erred concerning the truth. Their error? I like what Paul said back in verse 8. He talks about the gospel, and he talks about Jesus Christ, seed of David, who is what? Risen from the dead. And here's these two men with a doctrine saying the resurrection's already passed. When somebody comes to you with a doctrine that's not according to Scripture, that's where Paul tells Titus, that's a heretic. Two or three admonitions, don't listen to the guy. Don't let his words be shared. Those men, empty words, corrupt words, nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now we'll take 19 into next week. Next week is cleanse your vessel. Right? That's that personal holiness related to being cleansed by Jesus so you can go forth and be used of by him. And I come to this place today. To me, this is very sober. You know, that, again, not delivered with humor. A couple times I tried to tell a couple jokes today, and I'm like, I'm not going to do it. Although I had a good one, I think, but wasn't mine anyway. But my question to you is, again, the one thing, open the word and open your heart. What do you hear from the Lord? Do you hear him say to you to lose your life for the gospel's sake? Now, I didn't say those words. I'm just standing up here saying I am doing my most as pastor, shepherd, one who tends and cares for the flock, feeds the flock, doing my most to say that's the man I want to be and that's the man I am and that's what I stand upon to lose my life for his gospel's sake. Now, it doesn't have to be done with, you know, a charismatic personality, doesn't have to be done with fanfare. There's no trumpet to sound over a life laid down. But if we lay down our lives for his gospel's sake and you lay it down and you lose it and it's his life, it won't be trouble when you come up to the doorway of the airplane to jump out because you've already been living that way your entire time. What's that doorway? Well, Paul says what? Paul says, I'm ready to die together with Christ. That's his plan. His plan is to live his life for the Lord. Whatever comes his way, he'll endure it. And so that on that final day, whatever that final day is, he's ready to go be with the Lord. And if he didn't live that way, then I couldn't live that way. And if I don't live this way, then nobody in here could live that way. You understand that really what we've been given is the faithful word. And it's the words of our Lord. So again, I just on my knees praying this morning, it's open your heart, right? Open the word, open your heart. So Father in heaven, I pray for your church. Pray for us. We ask of you that your word would penetrate our hearts and it would dwell there and we would hear from you. Lord, I ask for those faithful men, faithful women, faithful families, faithful church who will hold fast your word, who will hear what you say and put it into practice. We humble ourselves before you. And in a sense today, Lord, we count the cost. We count the cost of a life laid down. We count the cost of being hated by this world. We count the cost of being treated like you were treated. We count the cost of persecution. We count the cost, Lord, of losing our lives for your gospel's sake. We count the cost, Lord, that could very well be in our lifetime as we share the gospel. Evil befalls us. We trust you. We live for you. I just ask today that your Spirit would speak very clearly to us about the life of Christ, about losing our lives. Lord, I pray that men and women in church today, we'd open up our hearts to you. And you would speak, and you would call. Lord, that we would not deny your name. We'd be a church like the Church of Philadelphia who have not denied your name and have held fast your word. Lord, may your gospel go forth. May there be a power of the Spirit upon our lives to go forth with the gospel, to declare. Lord, make our feet ready to go. Just give us the power of the Spirit to go forth to declare this gospel to the poor, this gospel to every people group. Lord, open that door. Send us out. Send us where we shop, where we go. Lord, give us power to declare this gospel to all peoples. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.